Well, last week we had a wonderful sermon from Tim Savage, and he showed some of his holiday photographs. And I thought that was such a good idea that I went back onto our shelves this week, and I've dug up one of my old holiday albums. And this is an album of photographs from the summer of 1987. And the photographs that I'm going to show you in a little bit come from a family holiday that I had with my mum and dad and my sister in Iceland. So there's something there just for you to look forward to in terms of some interesting pictures. But first of all, we're going to read God's word together. And I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 into chapter 11 and verse 2. And that should come up on your screen so that you can follow it. So we hear God's word to us this morning. And the writer says, "Remember those earlier days, after you'd received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. We pray for your help, Holy Spirit. O Lord, open our hearts to receive your word this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to tell you about Antonius. He was a teenager, and he lived in ancient Rome. And one day he sat alone in the smelly, deteriorating second-story apartment where he lived, located in a slum on the edge of the Aquiline Hill in Rome. As rain pelted down an age-worn wall outside, there was a plate of bread and vegetables and a cup of sour wine resting on the makeshift table in his room. The room had turned dark with the coming of this storm, and he lit a small oil lamp against the gloom. With the light, hungry cockroaches materialized, scampering to the dark safety of cracks in the wall. In the apartment next door, a baby cried, and the infant's father screamed obscenities at the infant's mother. An urgent conversation rose, and then faded as an unseen pair of business partners walked down the stairs. Somewhere in the muddy street below, a unit of Roman soldiers marched by, driven under sharp orders from their commander. Antonius sat alone, thinking. That morning, his employer, a rough, burly fellow named Brutus, once again turned from the task of pricing the fruit and vegetables to ridicule this young Christian. His verbal jabs had been as annoying as the gnats darting to and fro in the shop's pungent air. Brutus was big, obnoxious, and cruel. Antonius cringed against his insults, wishing he could strike back out of his hurt and embarrassment. Each time he turned the other cheek, it received a slap in kind, yet he bit his cheek, nursed his wounded pride, and again asked for the Lord's forgiveness for his thoughts. In recent months, abuse of the church had escalated with the amused approval of the emperor himself, and now emotional fatigue was taking its toll. Footsteps in the hall, a scream in the night, meaningless events that nevertheless set Antonius's heart racing. He'd been told about the cost of following Jesus, but somehow his experience was different than he expected. In the beginning, he thought his joy would never be broken, that he would always feel the presence of God. He'd been taught that the Lord, the righteous judge, would vindicate his covenant people, the new covenant people. Did not the scriptures, speaking of the Messiah, say God had put all things in subjection under his feet? But the church had taken a great beating lately, and members of its various house groups had become discouraged and were questioning whether Christ was really in control. In their hearts, they wondered if God had closed his eyes against their cries for relief. Some in their disillusion doubted and left the church altogether. Antonius found himself looking backward at how much he'd enjoyed the rituals of the synagogue and the Jewish family Sabbath times, which he'd now been excluded from. And for the last 2 weeks, he'd missed the weekly meal and worship at his Christian house church, and his heart had cooled somewhat towards them. A spiritual itch in the back of his spirit had warned him, cautioning him about this loss of perspective. But in recent days, he began to snuff out such thoughts from his mind as quickly as they came. Antonius's bitterness over his current circumstances was growing and slowly obscuring the truth. That night, the believers were to meet for worship and encouragement. Rumor had it that the leaders had received a document from back east somewhere. Although he was discouraged and tempted to miss the meeting altogether, Antonius's curiosity was aroused, and he decided to travel the short distance to the neighborhood house at which the fellowship was to meet. Entering the gathering room, he spoke greetings to several friends, who also looked tired from the day's work. The hostess offered something to drink and some friendly banter, but dejection hung like a cloud over the room. When the meal was finished, the group's leader, a good and godly man of almost 70 years, finally arrived. Joseph, his name, Joseph was a bit out of breath, having come from a meeting with the other leaders halfway across the city. He was visibly moved as he stood, smiling before the group of about 20. His hands were shaking slightly from advancing age. Or was it emotion? Because after a few words of introduction, Joseph took a deep breath and explained that he'd talked to the other leaders into allowing his group, this group, the group Antonius was in, to have the first reading of the letter. With a twinkle in his eye, the elder said, "I believe you will find this quite relevant." He opened the parchment and began reading with vigor. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son." Antonius kept listening, and he didn't follow all of the detail. He found his mind going backwards and forwards. But as he listened, he kept hearing, "Jesus is better." His attention wandered a bit, but after 20 minutes or so, he found it arrested again, as there was this call to faith in the letter and the words, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." The letter was written to tell people not to go backwards. And it's written to help us not to go backwards either, but to go forwards for a faith that focuses on the future. Let's go back to those holiday snaps. If we could have the mountain up, Andy. Thank you. So this is the mountain that I'm going to tell you about. We heard about one in Canada from Tim last week. This is one which is in Iceland. And it's known as Snæfells, or to give it its full name, which I will almost certainly mispronounce, Snæfellsjökull. It's 5,000 feet high, and it slopes upward from sea level. So this photograph was taken just a little ways away from the beach, and it is more or less sea level. And when I was on holiday in Iceland with my mum and dad and my sister in 1987, we decided we were going to try and climb up Snæfells. And we had a guide with us, an Icelandic bloke called Thorsten, who was very nice. My dad liked him so much, I kept trying to nudge my sister into forming a relationship with him, but somehow that never worked. But anyway, we enjoyed having Thorsten as our guide for it. But you know, as we walked up the mountain, it was tempting to think about going backwards because it was such hard work. And that was where the people who read the first letter to the Hebrews had got. They had become Christians, but they were being tempted to look backwards. Let's move to my little diagram, Andrew. It's as though there was a mountain like this. And they'd started on the left-hand side, right at the foot, in a place that I've called life without Christ. And they'd been moved through faith and through walking with Jesus to a place higher up the mountain called life with Christ now. But they were finding that life with Christ now was hard. And they were wondering about going backwards. And basically, the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews are saying, don't go backwards, because Christ is better. Christ is better than anything that you had or possibly could have without him. And Matt and Anika brilliantly summarized that for us. The top trump card scores for Christ got it absolutely right. You will find no one greater than Jesus. You'll find no greater sacrifice for sin than Jesus. You'll find no one who looks more like God than Jesus, who is more like God in himself than Jesus. You'll find no one else who cares for us as tenderly as Jesus. Nowhere else is there as much joy as you'll find in Jesus. And the writer is saying, don't look backwards at life without Christ. Look up at Jesus and look forward by faith. Let's have first slide number 6, Andrew. So we were climbing up this mountain. Next one. And we got to this point. It was a sort of plateau. And actually, as you look back, it was quite nice looking back. As the sun was on the water. And remember what the beach was like, and it was warmer down there because it was getting cold going up this mountain. And we sat down and we had a bit of a rest. My dad always used to call the sweets and biscuits and things that we had explorers' rations to try and make us feel like we were on an expedition. But we sat down here and we looked backwards. And the temptation was just to give up because it was so hard and go back to where we were before. And that's the temptation that many of us feel. Because following Jesus is hard. But this letter says to us, don't look backwards. Don't go backwards, because Christ is better. Let's take a break for a moment. And you might like to think about what it is that looking backwards at a life without Christ, why that is in any way attractive to you, and then make the comparison as to how a life with Christ now is much better than that. So let's hear this word that we should not look back, still less go back into a life without Christ, because in Christ we have things that are far better than that. But then we come to our actual text for this morning, chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. And what he's saying here essentially is, look forward by faith at what you cannot see. Look forward by faith at what you cannot see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, and what we hope for is what you haven't had yet, and assurance about what we do not see. Now, there are two great words there, confidence and assurance, and they're solid words. They're not just someone having some sort of completely irrational belief in something. This is about something solid that you can actually be sure of, even if you can't see it. And we need faith for this. Let's go on to the next diagram, Andrew. You see, if we're halfway up the mountain, we can look down pretty clearly and see what life without Christ was like, and we can start thinking to ourselves, well, there are bits of that that I quite like. What we can't see is Jesus right now, and what we can't see is what life with Christ in the new creation is going to be like. It's as though they're on a mountaintop surrounded by cloud. We can't actually see that. And so it's difficult for us. Let's go back to my mountain in Iceland, Snæfells. What happened was that my mother and my father and my sister looked upwards and decided that they would return to the beach. And one of the reasons was when we looked upwards, we saw something like this. Now, Snæfells is an extinct volcano, and it has a glacier on it. The glacier has shrunk quite a lot in recent years, which is a bit of a shame. When we were there, it was rather bigger, and we had to climb up over the glacier. And this is a very, very steep bit of ice, effectively. And by this time, there was a lot of cloud that had fallen, and so we couldn't actually see the top. And it took a great deal of faith to believe that it was worth going to the top. Let's go back to the diagram. Andrew, where we are now, we can't see Jesus and we can't see what life with him in the new creation is going to be like. But God has given us a way of seeing that's different from our five natural senses, and that's called faith. And by the gift of faith, we are able to see what's invisible. And that's why Hebrews tells us so much about Jesus, about how wonderful Jesus is. And it keeps saying, and Jesus is now seated at God's right hand. Jesus has come and done everything we need to be saved. And he's shown us how much he loves us. And he cares for us so much. And now he is seated at God's right hand. And the writer says, we have a way of seeing. It's like X-ray vision. It's the gift of God, and by faith, we look upwards, and we see Jesus, we see him now, and we hear him tell us what it's going to be like in the new creation. Faith penetrates the clouds of invisibility. Now, that's what Christian faith is. It's not a general faith as a kind of optimism. It's not a faith that could be in Jesus or could be in Buddha or could be in the teachings of Islam. It's specific faith in Jesus. It's not just a kind of power that some people have and some people don't. That in some ways, it's difficult defining faith because the point of faith biblically is what it's faith in. And that's what faith always says. Well, I have a faith, but and it's a strong faith because Jesus is real and I know Jesus is real. And I reach out to him by faith and I rest upon him. I know that he's come. I know that he's been raised again. And I'm given this ability by God to trust him and to put my faith in him. The Bible says to us, use your faith. Penetrate through the clouds. Penetrate through the clouds to the right hand of God on high. And see there by faith a great high priest who is one of us, still with nail marks in his hands and a great scar in his side where the spear went in. See him as the one who is radiant and glowing with love, the most beautiful, loving person who has ever been and who loves us personally and wants to lead us home. By faith, we penetrate that cloud. Let's go back to the mountain again, Andy. I actually doctored the previous photograph because what I did was to take out the figure of Thorsten, my guide. At this point, he was a bit higher up the glacier. And one of the things that helped me was him being able to say, I've been to the top, and it's worth it. You see, Thorsten had a memory of having been there and having seen the glories of the top of this mountain. It's a really extraordinary structure. Next slide, Andrew. This isn't a photograph I took. It's a postcard that I bought while we were there, and it was absolutely amazing. Thorsten had been there before. He was able to tell me that it was worth it, that there was something there that was real. At that point, I put my faith in his knowledge of it, and he had a mental image of it that meant it was worth going up to the top. This is what our faith in Christ does for us. Onto the diagram, Andrew. By faith, we go through the cloud, we see Jesus, now we see all that he has ahead for us. And then the solid line means that we climb up the glacier, even though it feels like we're going through the cloud. Because we know that if we do that, one day we'll get to the top. And we did get to the top. We didn't get quite to the top of that icy bit. That would have required, next slide, Andrew. That would have required climbing gear. But here, this is us at the top. I remember arriving, and he didn't say a lot, old Thorsten. But I remember him saying, oh, you're fresh. And that's not quite right. It's a Scottish. I was trying to get the first sound that you get with Icelandic people. I'll just do it in an English accent. Your first mountain in Iceland, and not a bad one, he said. There was actually a picture of me at the top, but it's completely irrelevant to the sermon, you may like to know. I started going out with Debbie a few weeks afterwards, and she said, can I have a photograph of you, please? And I thought, oh, I'll show her and me in kind of action man mode. So I took this photograph out of the album and sent her this picture of me at the top, but I was covered in waterproofs, and she later said I could have been any young man looking shapeless. Anyway, we couldn't find that one to show you, but if we do, I promise it will be revealed at a church social one day. The point is this. As by faith, we see Jesus as he is and we hear his promises that he has for us for the future, we're enabled to keep going up the cold, slippery glacier of our current struggles, through the cold cloud that makes it hard to see where we're going. As we look at Jesus, we can keep going. Let's take a break for 30 seconds and think about why looking forward in faith at Jesus seated on the throne of heaven is so important. The rest of the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews gives us a set of examples of people who can inspire us. Now, for me in that situation, it was being with this guy Thorsten. It's not an exact comparison because I was with him, but he'd been up before. He was able to tell me that it was possible for me. And this chapter, which we're going to spend several weeks and maybe months on, invites us to allow other people to inspire us with their future-focused faith so that we go on in faith to what we cannot see. Sometimes they're described as the great heroes of faith, but I'm not sure that's helpful. It's their faith that they were commended for. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so if you're thinking, oh, we're going to go through all these heroes, I'm no hero, don't worry. They weren't heroes originally either. Many of them had done things which were very serious sins. There were cheats, there were drunks, there were people who cheated on their wives. There were people who murdered people. There were people who doubted God in a really wicked and difficult way. But what they had in common was that they believed in God's promises for a future that would be theirs. And as we go through this chapter together, we're going to see that faith is not blind faith, because it's based on the solidity of God in how he's shown himself and come to us and what he's promised to us. Faith is not belief in anything that might be helpful. It's a specific belief in Jesus. Faith is focused on this future, and as it focuses on the future, it feels itself drawn forwards into that future. It's simply a response to God's promises and then allowing God's power to take us forward towards them. Going up that glacier, final time for this picture, Andrew. Going up that glacier was pretty tough. And at times it felt like Thorsten was quite a long way ahead of me and I was on my own. It was a 5,000 feet climb. And as I say, there were times on the glacier I just felt like giving up. It was slippy. I was getting wet. I was very cold. I was tired. I was wondering if it would be worth it. But he kept telling me that it was. And so it was. And the Lord Jesus says to us, as we reach out to him by faith and we hear his word, he says to us, it is worth persevering. Think of all you've received from me already. And think about how wonderful it will be to have that perfected in the new creation. May God give us faith to go through the clouds into the throne room of grace, to receive grace and help in our time of need, and to be encouraged not to give up, not to shrink back, not to throw away our confidence, but to be sure that it will be richly rewarded, so that we don't belong to those who shrink back, but to those who have faith and are saved. And to hear these words, you need to persevere, so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Let's pray together. Grant us, O Lord, to see you by faith, to receive the deep encouragement of knowing that you know us and love us, you sympathize with us and can help us with all that we need. Grant us this so that we will persevere for your name's sake. Amen.